Now we turn to Exodus again tonight, and it's chapter 25, and it's verse 31. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 31. And thou shalt make a lampstand of pure gold. Notice I changed the word candlestick because the word candle does not occur in the Bible. It's always the word lamp. So it is a lampstand of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the lampstand be made, his shaft and his branch. Now, I can see that that word is in the plural, but really it should be in the singular. As chapter 37 and verse 17 has it clearly. And so it should be, and its branch, his boles, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the lampstand out of the one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches, that come out of the lampstand. Now, that's an important issue. Verse 34. And in the lampstand shall be four bowls, made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knot under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the lampstand. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same, and it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it, and the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Now just let us remind our hearts that that is the communication, the pattern given by God. Now look at chapter 35 and verse number 14 for its position and place in the order of communication to the people. Chapter 35 and verse 14. The lampstand also for the light, and his furniture, and his lamps, with the oil for the light. Now, as to its making, chapter 37 is the chapter, and verse number 17 to 24 is the paragraph that deals with the making of the lampstand. I trust you will be familiar with that chapter and notice its place in the construction. Now, chapter 40. Chapter 40 and verse number 4. And thou shalt bring in the table, that's what we had last night, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it, and thou shalt bring in the lampstand, and the light, and light the lamps thereof, and set up the lamps thereof. Now, chapter 40 again, to see Moses responding to God's order. Verse 24, and he put the lampstand in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. I would do trust in his mercy. This reading will be richly blessed and owned by the Lord to our hearts. Now we're making progress, at least to some degree, in that we have come to the third item mentioned in this order of Exodus in regard to the tabernacle. It is a very embracing subject again, one with which I'm sure, in measure, we are all acquainted, and we just want to make as much of the time to cover the detail that is before us in the lampstand. I think that when we look at this lampstand, we can recognize that it links various precious truth and aspects of truth together. The lampstand, as we see in its function, denotes, of course, the great truth of light. And then as we look at it in the fashion described by the Lord in this passage, with its almonds and its flowers, it really looks like a tree. And so it bears the evidence of life. There are branches, three on either side, which makes it appear to have all the vitality that light enjoys. And then associated with the lampstand, of course, necessary for the lamps and for the light, is the presence of the oil. And when we think of oil and think of all that it does for us in these mechanical days, and all that it did for Israel in their day, we recognize the principle, the truth of the oil must of necessity be liberty. So I take these three great aspects to be present in the lampstand: light, life, and liberty. There are other issues that we will introduce as we move throughout, but we want to get this very clearly in our minds. Now, as you look at the tabernacle, even in the model, you can recognize that there were three forms of light in the tabernacle. In the court, there was the created light of the sun and day, and the moon at night. And then in the holy place, there is the light of the lamp that we're considering, the lampstand with its seven lamps that give light in the holy place. And then there was the holiest of all. There was no lamp there, and the sun never shone there. But that holiest of all was illuminated by the presence of Jehovah in his glory and in his fullness. So there are three forms of light in this subject, and they're all very, very instructive. Now we're thinking of the central one tonight. We're thinking of the light that was conveyed, that was displayed by the lampstand and its seven lamps. Now, we're going to have to get at it right away, and we do so by asking you to think of its formation. Its formation. And it is indeed, as you can see, all of gold. All of gold. Like the mercy seat, as I told you, there are items that are made of one singular material. And the mercy seat is the first. The next is the lampstand. there is no other material used in the making of this lampstand. It is simply all of gold. Now, one great interesting factor about it is this. There are no measurements given. We are not told its height. Neither are we told of its extent. There are no measurements given whatsoever. And so we would obviously ask, what then would these men do when they were faced with an item such as this? As I made mention on Saturday evening, we will come in our study to many items that have no measurements, no details of that nature whatsoever. But of course, that does not mean that there was room then for the use of Moses and of whoever to employ their imagination. I think we want to avert that idea directly. We would know, as I said to you, that God brought Moses to the mount and into his presence, and he showed him the pattern. He showed him. And not only did he show it to him, but he communicated it to him. So God addressed Moses by two very important means, by the eye and by the ear. And Moses heard the voice of God, and Moses saw what God showed unto him. Therefore, with that with Moses having that receptivity of these things, then he was in a position to guide these men as to the structure, as to the fashion of any of the items that are before us without measurements. You know, I feel that it is something we want to develop. A man who knows God, a man who is constantly in the presence of God, is invaluable in any assembly. There are times when the people of God do not know just what way to turn. And sometimes in the absence of direct scripture, there are those that are in touch with God and can guide appropriately and guide instinctively and intuitively. I would want to think, beloved, that that is something we want to develop in our hearts in regard to the testimony even today. So they could come to Moses and they could place before them this problem. And Moses, who saw the pattern, would then be able to direct in its making as we would know. But if there are no measurements, there is something new, something we didn't notice, didn't have mentioned in the ark, something we didn't have mentioned in the table. We have the weight of the material mentioned. Verse 39. And it's there, of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. A talent of gold. Now, all the items will ultimately be weighed. You will get that at another portion in chapter 38, if I remember correctly. And you'll be able to see and read about the weight of all that was made and all the material used in gold, in silver, and in brass. But in this portion, is it significant, beloved, that the measurements are absent, but the weight of the solid piece of gold from which this lampstand is made is given. I think that is tremendous too. I want to try and bring this into our everyday life and bring it so rapidly and then run on because time goes faster than I can go. I believe, beloved, it just strikes me like this. If I am going to manifest, if I am going to display, if I am going to be a radiant testimony for God, then I will have to know the weight of truth in my life. I want you to get that very, very deeply in your soul tonight. If you're going to bear testimony for God, the truth of God must have weight in your soul. If it's not bearing in upon you, beloved, you're going to miss out in so many, many things. And so, can you feel the weight of this? The talent of gold, a talent of pure gold. That meant that this talent of gold was composed of 3,000 shekels of gold. I don't think they could estimate the value of this even today. And if we tried to put a value on it, we would feel. All I want to get is this, that here is something that tells me my experience in displaying the light of God in my life and in the assembly. If the assembly is going to be a lampstand, if it's going to radiate the light and truth of God, my dear brethren, that assembly must feel the weight of that truth. And do it experimentally in their hearts and their lives. We cannot live and say it doesn't matter. We can't act and say I don't care. We can't move carelessly in and out of God's assembly and defy and get on the way so many would. When people act like that, the truth is having no weight whatsoever in their lives. None at all. And there's nothing more injurious to an assembly testimony than to have believers not feeling the weight of truth they profess and that they believe. Now it's interesting to notice too, isn't it, that this fashion, this formation of gold, no measurements, and the weight given, and then of one piece. One piece. That, to me, is tremendous. Just as we saw in the mercy seat, one piece of gold, beaten work, and that mercy seat formed by the skill of those men in the power of the Spirit of God. Now, look at this lampstand. And there it is. Not parts stuck on. Not a mold. Not like the golden calf. Oh no. But of beaten work. Beaten work. And the skill involved in that is more than I can comprehend. I have seen skill with wood. I have seen skill with so many materials, but I have never seen skill of this nature. That with the beaten work, this gold piece could become a lampstand. What a wonderful token of the power of the Spirit of God. Now, why the one piece? Well, our beloved, I think you understand that when we talk of light, and when the Bible speaks of light, it is speaking of something that relates to the divine nature. For God is light. God is light. And God is one. And this is something that's presenting to us of the Lord Jesus, Like as I said about the mercy seat, so I say about this one piece out of which the lampstand is formed. It speaks to me of what the Savior, as the blessed Son, ever and always was. Now listen to these words. In Him was light. Since when? Since when? Can you answer that? I think the answer to that question is this. There never was a time when it wasn't true. Isn't that what we want? This isn't something that He became by becoming man. This is not something that came into existence when He was born in Bethlehem. In Him was life. When did it ever begin? When was it never so? When was it not so? Never. And so you see, in this one piece, we are relating to the essential deity of the Lord Jesus in His personal, eternal existence as the Son. But as I have said, beloved, it's beaten work. Beaten work. For this light to be seen, for this lampstand to appear, for it to do its work in the holiest, it had to come through an experience of beaten work. Now, if there is anything that we will learn in regard to the beaten work, we have had it already, it must be experience. Experience. So now, put those three things together quickly. They tell me of the Son of God in essence. Gold. They tell me of the Son of God in existence. One piece. Equality with God. They tell me of the Son of God in experience. The captain of our salvation made perfect through suffering. He is absolutely perfect. Could He be more perfect? Not in the sense of intrinsic holiness, but certainly by experience. Though He were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which He suffered. And the Hebrew epistle is making clear to our soul to make the author of our salvation perfect. That's the beaten work. That's the experience to which the Savior has come in order that He could say, I am the light of the world. There He is in flesh. There He is in manifestation. And men and women and boys and girls could look upon that adorable person and see Him describe Himself as the light. I am eternally the light in manifestation of the world. Now, its fashion is not as easy. That's its formation. Made of gold, of one piece, and of beaten work. Its fashion is composed, first of all, of what is called in verse number 31, and its branch, or his shaft. That's the word I want. Verse 31, you'll see it there. Of beaten work shall the lampstand be made, his shaft. Now that's the word we want, first of all. Now, my little item tonight is very small in comparison to what the audience is. But have a look at the chart, And when we speak of the shaft and the branch, we're speaking of this part here that raises up and then the branch going right up from it. In other words, we are relating to the central piece here. The shaft and its branch. Not branches. I don't know how the authorizers or the printers put in the plural there, because the shaft and its branch. And that's how, of course, it's written in chapter 37, verse 17. It has the singular properly in that portion. Verse number 31 is speaking about the central portion. Now, that word shaft, take your Strong's Concordance or your Young's, and you'll find it's translated thigh 19 times. Thigh, like your thigh. And then twice it is translated loins. And once it is translated body. Apart from the use of it here as shaft. Now, you can understand that sense. When you think of thigh, when you think of loins, when you think of body, you think of its power to produce and reproduce. And so you see, this shaft, this thigh, does produce, because it has three branches coming out on this side, and it has three branches coming out on that side, as we will read further down. So this shaft, of course, is the thought of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That central shaft with its branch, one branch. And then from that, there are the three branches that come out of it from either side. Now, the other detail is very intricate, as you can see, from verse number 35, 34 and 35. Four cups or bowls, like almonds, verse 34. And then the almond, of course, is interesting. You see, it's a very fruitful figure. And the fashion is to convey fruitfulness. The almond is the weaker tree of Israel. It is the first tree to ripen after winter. A beautiful figure in the Old Testament, as you know, with the many usages and occurrences. And then the next thing are the knots. That is, these four, you can see them, one, two, three, four. And you can see them again on the chart, 1, 2, 3, 4, going right up the central stem, with, of course, the flowers, which could be translated lilies in the sense of purity. And then the next part of the fashion is the six branches, three coming out this way and three coming out that way. Now, the very keen eye, you can have a look at this afterward, we'll see that there's a difference between this little model here and the one on the chart. Because I have incorporated two views. Not that it really affects the issue to any great extent. It's just that there is a real difficulty in analyzing. At least I have. Maybe you don't have that. A real difficulty in analyzing whether or not the knots and the three knots or the four knots apply to the branches. Some would suggest that the knots do not apply to the branches, except one knot to each branch, which on this little item is here, 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 and here. And then, of course, the central shaft has four knots. One, two, three, four. Now, the word knot is translated pillar. Or it's translated a capital of a pillar. In other words, it's the decorative part of a pillar. If you knew anything, and I don't know anything about architecture, but if we go back to ancient architecture, you know the column design carries various titles. Corinthian pillar is noted by its capital, its design on its head. Now, that's the word not, and we have shown it in this model that is here, here, and here, and as I say here, and then four on this central stem. Now, the chart is different, because there are those that feel the knots are three on each of the branches. So one, two, three, one, two, three, the whole on the six branches, but four on the central branch. Now, I cannot really as yet decide, but as I say, it does not materially affect the issue. All that we want to gather is this, that the fashion is very wonderful because if we think first of all of the shaft and we think of its four knots and we think of all that that speaks to us of the person of the Lord Jesus, then we think of his fullness. His fullness. And then as we look at the almonds, we think of his fruitfulness. And then as we think of these almond-like cups, that is, the four cups or bowls like almond blood, we think of his fertility. That is, in spite of all the darkness in which he moved in the scene, in spite of all the winter conditions that he was subject to in this awful scene of sin, that blessed one maintained a fertility for God. Oh, we know that. He was like a stem, a shoot out of a dry ground, to use a prophetic utterance. And so God is preserving to us here in this lovely type all that is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is fullness, there is fruitfulness, there is fertility, and of course I really do believe when we look at this lampstand and see it brought together and its function. Now remember, here is something that some have missed and some have thought, that these branches were hollow. Now if ever you go to Lancaster near Philadelphia, you will see a life-size model or manufacture of the tabernacle. And when I was there, I asked the guide about the lampstand, and he said, well, we believe that the lampstand was tubular, and the oil went through these branches, and they were lit. Now, that is not at all in the passage, because this was not a life giver, a light giver. If you examine the word lampstand in your passage, you will find it's a light bearer. See? A light bearer. First of all. And upon this were put seven lamps. Now, that's important. And the seven lamps held the oil. It's not that the oil percolated through the tubular construction of the lampstand, as many write about and many teach. I believe that it was solid. I believe that it was just a light bearer to begin with, and then upon it were put the seven lamps that give light in God's purpose. Now, the next thing, of course, is the fluid. We have looked at the formation. We have looked at the fashion. Now we look at the fluid. Lovely to think that it was of oil. As you know, the Lord Jesus is wonderfully presented in this respect. And more particularly, in relation to the Holy Spirit of God. As you know, Oil is a figure of the Spirit of God. And I ask myself, I just wonder why God chose the olive. I wonder why he chose that olive to produce oil for the light. Not only was the oil to be olive oil, but remember, it was to be beaten, not pressed, beaten. Like the lampstand itself, it's subject to a very real experience. So it is beaten. And then this oil comes as a result of obedience. Because in chapter 27 and verse 20, they are told to bring it. If they don't bring it, of course, there is no light. But in response to the command of God in that lovely exhortation, they did. And in chapter 35 and verse number 10, it was brought by those that were wise-hearted. Wise-hearted. So, in all these things, I believe it's very precious to ponder the fluid that God used for the lamps on the lampstand. Now, why did he choose the olive? I think if we took a little journey through the Word of God, we would come to the reason. The first mention of the olive is in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 11. And we get the delicacy of feeling. Because it wasn't for the dove to go floating upon a carcass or any swirling bark in the flood as it receded. The dove made for the olive tree. Isn't that wonderful? It made for the olive tree. And of course we learn later on in the Word of God that that's its natural habitat. That's where the dove dwelt. That's where it longed to be. And in its sensitivity, it went for the oil, the olive, in those mighty days when the flood receded. And then when it goes to verse 12, you remember it found a rest. Where did it rest? It rested on the very same thing. So you see, God wants to bring these things together in our mind. What is going to produce light? What is going to bear a radiant testimony to the glory of God? Your and my association with everything and anything in this condemned scene? Never. Nothing militates against the beauty of the light and the glory of the light and the radiance of the light to be parking on any bark. My brethren, the olive and the dove showing the sensitivity that is needed and showing the newness. Oh, the newness. I like that. The new creation. Having been purged, there's a new creation emerging. Where does the dove rest? On this olive. Material for light. When you come to Judges 9, there is a parable when the trees go out to appoint a ruler. They come to the vine, they come to the fig, and they come to the olive tree. The olive tree listens to the invite, and then it says, what does it say? It says, of course, can I leave my fatness? And it refused because it had a very real, it had a very special ministry to perform. It was noted by sensitiveness. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 11. It's noted by newness. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 12. It's noted now by fatness. Judges 9, verse 9. You know, beloved, I have this burden in my soul tonight. And I want you to be as clear as I would want to be. I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to look at you, and you're going to look at me, especially you young men. I feel for you very much. Why do you read your Bible? Oh, so someone have a Sunday school class. That's very good. So someone have a Bible class, you know. That's very good. So someone, I preach the gospel, you know. That's very good. To someone, I aspire to minister the Word of God. I have to read my Bible. That's very good. Remember, brethren, if that's the only reason why you're reading your Bible, you're not fat. No. Spiritually. Because if you're reading your Bible simply to feed others, you're going to discover a famished condition in your own soul. So this olive material for light says, I wouldn't want to leave my fatness and be ruler over the trees, lest I lose my spiritual wealth. But you know, the night that I had the brethren had a farewell meeting for me in Ebenezer in November 1956, a dear brother whom I loved stood at the door yonder and he said this, Tom, whatever you do, don't get so occupied with the need of others as to miss your own spiritual need. Why is the light so dim? Why is the testimony so weak? Why, beloved, is there such awful darkness, generally speaking now. I'm not saying of anything relative to here. I believe, beloved, that so many have been occupied with the need of others. They have lost their own spiritual fatness. So God puts his hand on the olive. Look at his features. Psalm 52 and verse 8 is a lovely verse, beloved. And it reads, but as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust, says the psalmist, in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will give thee thanks forever because, listen, thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy sins. Young man, I wish you had memorized those words. Here is the olive. In what sense now? You can see it in its freshness. Psalmist says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Young man, is that how you're in this assembly? Young Christian, is that how you are in this assembly? Nothing will contribute more to the radiancy of this light that God has set on this hill, in this very locality, than having men and women and young people that are moving in this manner as the olive. That's what God puts his hand on the olive for. It had sensitiveness. It had newness. It had fatness, and now it has freshness. As I said earlier, friends, what would we do without oil? How would our cars go without oil? How would the works of men and the whole society of life, how would it manage without oil? Well, you come to this, how could it function without oil? There'd be no meal. There'd be no priest. What is this? It's usefulness. Usefulness. You see why God puts his hand on this olive, the fluid for this lamp? these lamps? Can you get the moral quality of light? Brethren, can you get the ingredients that go to make up a radiant testimony in your life? Personally? And what will make an assembly a real lampstand? Actually? Bringing in these qualities of the oil that are seen in the olive. Hosea 14, verse 6 and 7. Boy, those are lovely words. Read that passage and you'll see it speaks of its attractiveness. Attractiveness. I think you know in this meeting there's nothing so attractive as divine light. And God has put his hand upon this olive because it had wonderful features. Now its final feature in my judgment is this. It's evenness. Because it had to be beaten. And it was beaten so that there wouldn't be a thing that would hinder the light shining. Brother, sister, if you feel the hand of God upon you, and in his ways with you, he's dealing something that you would feel as a blow. Remember, he's only seeking to make you shine the brighter. He's only seeking to do what he demanded was to be done to this olive. It had to be beaten. And beaten small. So there wouldn't be even a fractional part of it that would destroy, disturb the light of the lamp. Oh, if we could only put ourselves in the hand of God, brethren. In prayerful expectancy, waiting upon him for his hand to come upon us, that we may be contributing ideally, spiritually, morally, enthusiastically, oh brethren, listen, to the light of the testimony in conference hall and in the assemblies represented in this place. It demands more than attending meetings. Man, I'm glad to see you, and I would like to see these seats full, just not for the sake of a crowd, but to reach more hearts on this. It's taking more to maintain the light, I tell you, in this assembly than any man in this country could conceive. And don't you come into it, brother, thinking you're going to alter and thinking you're going to change. Men of God, long before you and I were born, stood here and maintained things for God. And remember, they experienced the hand of God. And if you're going to be a welcome contribution to the testimony in this assembly, you will need to have this. God doesn't want any disputants in his assembly. God doesn't want any parts that are not prepared to be subject. And what is clogging the light? What is hindering the testimony? What is weakening it the world over? Because many, many come in that are not subject to the hand of God. Beaten work. Beaten work. Look at that gold. Think of all the smacks. Think of all the beating it experienced before its beauty could be seen as a lampstand. Think of this oil, this olive coming through this experience so that nothing would hinder the flow of the light. Bring it all together in your soul tonight, beloved. Every one of you, each one of us. Once we hear people say, well, I'm not going to do this, and I can do this, and I can do something else, and let the brethren think what they want, and let them do what they will, but I'm going to do something else. I'm going to teach them. Remember, that's not material for the light. No. Now, beloved, if I sent you on an errand, some go out and complain I give them too much homework. You have no idea of the homework I have to do. But the point is this. If I sent you on a journey to get oil, where would you get it? Where would you get it? I know there were those that sold it. Go to them that sell. Well, I'm not going to that source tonight. You know what I'm going to suggest to you? And I speak my heart to you, beloved. What I want you to do is to go to Bolivar. You know the connection? All of it. If you wanted to get some oil to burn for God, you go to all of it. And I read this. And the disciples went to their own home. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. I know divinely lights in her, in him. I know that, friend. I've said that already. Uncreated light, unoriginated light. In him was light. In him was light. Thank God that in him was light as well. And listen, friend. I understand that's eternal. But now I'm thinking of the experimental. The disciples went to their own home. Jesus went to the Olivet, Mount of Olives. Young people, there is nothing you enjoy more than a social evening. And I'm not hindering you from that. But I want to tell you what I was told by a man that stood, I think he stood on this platform. And it shook me. The late Mr. Condick looked at my eyes when I was a much younger lad and he said, "This, Tom, the devil could keep you singing hymns all night as long as he keep you from your Bible." And I know it's a difficult thing, young men, young women. I have experienced it in my own soul. I couldn't say that I haven't. Is to extract yourself from the social round. Let others go to their home. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And if you're going to get oil for the light, you'll have to know something of this. Costly. You'll never get to know your Bible running after all that's around. By the time you spend legitimate time in your studies for your career, by the time you do whatever responsible task you have to do in your home, I tell you, after all that, there is precious little time for God. And the reason why the testimony in so many places is closing, is darkening, is weakening, is because young men have spent all their time in anything but what I'm speaking about just now. They have lovely homes. They have great cars. They have good positions. I'm not decrying that. I thank God for every one of them. And you understand my heart as clearly as anyone. But listen. What about oil for the light? If I hadn't experienced something of what I'm saying, beloved, I couldn't say. But I'm not here to refer to that. I'm just telling you that if you're going to get my search experience, if you're going to get oil, then you're going to have to come to all of it. Now, will you do that? Will you just, for any other reason, would you just look at every occurrence of all of it in the Lord's life? Come to the garden. Can you see? Think of the energy. Think of the agony. Think of the suffering. Think of the prostration in that garden. But listen, beloved. What light streams. What light shines. What light radiates. And will go right down the vaults of eternity undimmed. Emerges from that scene. And listen, young man, if God has to bring you to an Olivet experience and bring you on the dust before Him prostrate, let Him do it. And you bow to Him. If He wants to break your will, let Him do it. If He wants to bow you in His presence, bend. Because this is the material that serves for the light. Oh, I know there's a day coming when He's going to stand on that mount. Not now in the agony of His suffering, but in the majesty of His glory and of split in two. Zechariah is yet to be fulfilled. Now its function. What does it do, this lamp, these lamps? Oh, well, so someone, it shines. That's right. I want you to notice, take a time to follow the occurrences of the lampstand in various places. And I'll just give you the title, you substantiate it from the Word of God. In chapter 40, and verse 25. In chapter 27, and verse 21. Now note those passages. You'll notice it's before the Lord. Before the Lord. And so it was placed in the mind of God on the south side in the holy place. My chart is calculated to indicate that clearly to you right there. Last night, we were on the north side with the table. Tonight, we're on the south side with the lampstand. Now, that's important. The south, of course, is a very subtle position in the Word of God. You remember when the south winds blew softly. People gathered that it was just the time to move. But Paul eventually has to say, now, if you had listened to my advice, you didn't. You moved when you felt the wind was moving in your direction. Now, brethren, we are guided by more than circumstances. And God has put His lampstand in the south side, even though the winds may blow softly. Remember, there is something more permanent. There is something more tangible. There is something more acceptable than the south wind. There is the position and the light of the lampstand. Remember that. We come to that again. So it's before the Lord. And what's it doing? It's radiating its light in the holy place before Him. Illuminating. In Exodus 25:37. It says, to give light over against it. Over against it. Or the face of it. In other words, it's casting its light on itself. And the lamps are not only radiating, but they are reflecting. And this lampstand with its pure gold, and these lamps lit, it brought out the glory, the beauty, the transcending excellence of this very vessel itself. And that, of course, is seen in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perfectly. These branches had these lamps, and I feel their light reflected upon the central stem, and it brought out the glory of the lampstand. So it's radiating the holy place, and it's reflecting its own glory. In Numbers chapter 8, verse 1 to 4, the lampstand is mentioned in a rather, should I say, strange or rather surprising position. Because it's followed by the consecration of the Levite. Now, a Levite was never allowed to go in here. Only a priest. I often wonder, would a Levite ever come to a priest and say, what is it like in there? What would he say? Oh, he would say, when I enter into that holy place, I move in the light of a lampstand. No matter where I am in that holy place, that lamp illumines my path. I never stumble. If I want to go to the table, the lamp shines the way. If I want to go to the altar of incense, the lamp radiates the holy place. Now, beloved, could we get that? As we sit here, there's not one of us beyond the eye of God. For God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And my service from this platform is before His eye. And your service in this assembly is before His eye. It's regulated. It ought to be regulated by the fact we're moving in light. No dark corners. No dim spots. No places where we can hide. No places where we can connive to do things nobody else knows about. No, no. We're speaking of light, beloved. And we're speaking of not only the radiating of the light, not only the reflecting of the light, but I would feel the regulating of the light. And there is the Levite being consecrated. And before he's consecrated, there is reference drawn to the lampstand. Though he never saw it, I feel it regulates my service. When you come to Leviticus 24, you'll find the lampstand has a tremendous mention, and it's called a pure lampstand. Now, remember this. Before that chapter ends, there is the blight of apostasy. There is a dreadful thing happens in the camp. And listen, there never was a day like this moment when the awful darkness of apostasy is assailing the testimony from every angle. Assemblies that used to be faithful are no longer faithful. Saints that used to maintain the truth of God no longer maintain it. Head covering in Malaysia is unknown in most places throughout the country. Most places throughout the country. We are thankful in our work for God and in the areas of our labor. God has maintained that priceless to us. Apostasy abounds. So people come and they see and they witness and they say, well, that's it. You can see the trend. Beloved, remember that in that very chapter where apostasy appeared, the lampstand appeared first. that however dark the night may be, and however apostate the conditions may be, there is a light that never alters. There is a something that never changes. What do we see the lampstand doing now? Remaining. That simple. When I came to your country 28 years ago, I want to say this, and I'm saying this with conviction. I believe the same thing then as I do tonight. And I'm glad to say this, that when I came to Conference Hall in those early days, I see brethren before me that hold the very same thing tonight as they did then. That's the truth of Leviticus 24. In spite of the apostasy, the lamp remains undimmed. The truth of God is unchanging. Men may change. Apostasy may bring in darkness and opposition. But thank God the lampstand, maintains its light. Now we better close. We'll be here all night. You didn't bring your flask. Look at these items. Snuff dishes. That's the golden censer, really. And the tongs. And the bowls. All vessels of gold, as you know. And all material for the service of the lampstand. Because when the priest came in to work at the lamps, you know, beloved, when you're working at lamps, I'm not talking about electric lights. I happen to be old enough to remember the days when we had oil lamps in Ireland. I can see my older friends working at the lamps and the need to attend to lamps of oil. And it says that when the priest came in to dress the lights, he had to burn incense. Now listen, I'm attending to lamps at this moment of time in this ministry. If you will. And although I read my Bible, and although I spend as much time as I possibly can with it before God, if I do not pray, the work will be in vain. And beloved, this is our greatest need. When we're addressing the saints of God and attempting to adjust the light of the lamp, the very most important thing next is to burn incense. To get into the presence of God and pray as never before. You never find Paul writing and adjusting lights without praying. Ephesus, Thessalonica, Philippi, Colossae, Rome, Corinthians, Corinth, wherever, he prays. And if the priest went to attend to a lamp, he wouldn't use his hands, he uses the tongs. No ground for familiarity, as we had last night. When he discovers something that may be hindering the light, and he has it in the tongs, he doesn't drop it on the floor for anyone else to see, but he puts it in the golden snuff dish. When you're dealing with saints that are beclouding the light, my brethren, I trust you know the secret service of heaven. The telephone has destroyed so many lives and so many homes that when brethren interview people that need to be adjusted, the world knows about it the next morning. We wonder why we're in such distress. It's a very real thing to have a person before you, brethren, needing adjustment, and for you, brethren, to put what is removed into the golden snuff dish. Seal it before God. Your wife may never know. Your dearest friend may never know. That would be the proper thing if you're going to maintain the testimony for God in adjusting lamps. What has hindered the recovery of so many? Because so many know what has happened far beyond their ability. Oh, beloved, I appeal to you tonight. If this ministry is going to do anything, it must bring us into the dust before God to see the standards of God raised before us in these mighty times. And if these standards are so high in things material, what must it be in this moment of time in things divine and things spiritual? The Lord bless you.